Well, hey there, listeners. We're going to do something really different than we've ever done here on Parenting with Ginger Hubbard. For starters, Ginger isn't here with us today, but she and I decided that I should have a brief discussion with our recent guest, Kelsey Reed, to discuss something she and I both talked about in the episode entitled Building Biblical Literacy in Our Kids. After that episode aired, we got some feedback from a few listeners that prompted much discussion amongst our team and also with Kelsey, and I thought it would really benefit you, our listeners, to hear from us on this topic. So, Kelsey, first of all, I really appreciate you coming back here to chat with us about something the Lord has laid on both our hearts to share with our listeners today.
I'm so glad to be here. I'm always eager to talk more about what I'm learning. So thank you for the privilege.
Well, I'll start with the feedback we got from Elizabeth, our listener in Indiana, and here's what she says. Hello, Katie and Ginger. I usually appreciate your podcast and have been listening since almost the beginning. However, while listening to your last podcast, all my warning bells were blaring. Please be careful of who and what you recommend. The main guy behind the Bible Project doesn't believe in hell. As you know, this is a serious theological error. What we believe infiltrates everything. I don't recommend the Bible Project for this reason. Thanks again for your podcast. I love you guys. Okay, so Elizabeth is responding to the part of that biblical literacy episode where both you and I, Kelsey, recommended using the Bible Project videos both in our personal time with the Lord and as we're teaching our kids about God's Word. And before we get into some of the specifics here, I want to state at the outset that feedback like this is very much encouraged and appreciated by both Ginger and me. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So we don't just get emails like this and dismiss them because we might disagree. And as a matter of fact, I'll speak for myself here. I spent hours praying, researching, and trying to get to the bottom of my own beliefs and also that of the Bible Project's founder, and his name is Tim Mackey. And I promise y'all, Kelsey and I are not about to launch into a deep dive on the doctrine of hell or a debate about whether hell is eternal conscious torment or total annihilation. Didn't even know those two things were up for debate before this. Or whether it's a literal place or a figurative place. Honestly, if this podcast was about any of that, I would not be the host because I'm woefully underqualified to discuss that. But I do need to clarify one thing that Elizabeth stated in her email. She said, the main guy behind the Bible Project doesn't believe in hell. And unless I'm missing something, that is not consistent with what he has said. Here are the quotes I think most people refer to when discussing Tim's beliefs. He said, quote, hell and that word and what it refers to is not someplace other than heaven and earth. It's a place where people are sustained by God's mercy and care, but God allows them the dignity of not being in a relationship with him if they don't want. He also claims that hell is synonymous with evil and sin in the Bible, and he says that hell is a reality that humans unleash on each other. He says hell is something that we have created on earth. So all of this, whether we agree with it or not, is not the same thing as claiming that there is no such thing as hell. I just want to be sure we don't mischaracterize what he has actually said, because Tim Mackey is a Bible scholar. He has a theology degree and a PhD in Hebrew Bible and Jewish studies. He served as a pastor and then a professor at Western Seminary. And while that doesn't mean that he's infallible or even that I agree with his views on hell, I think it's fair to assume he is, for one, an expert on the Bible, and two, that he cares deeply that he communicates those things in a humble and God-honoring way. And that's really important. I have seen, read, and heard enough to say those things with confidence. And this debate about the nature of hell isn't a new one. It's probably not something most of us spend our time pondering or debating, but it's long been a topic of scholarly debate. Even John Calvin and Martin Luther held very different views on the nature of hell. I make this point, and I'm getting to you, Kelsey, but I want to talk to you about why discussions like this matter to us as Christians and for the purpose of our show as Christian parents. So can you just share with our listeners, what was your initial reaction when we first spoke and I read our sweet listener's concerned email?
So first I want to humbly and with confidence name that this will not be the last word on any of the subject matter that you've even brought up to this point or that we will continue to process together in conversation. You so eloquently noted, I'm also out of my depth when it comes to biblical languages or nuances of doctrine and theology, though I am a seminary graduate. I am merely at a place of acknowledging how much more I have yet to learn. And when we dove deeply into those varied nuances on doctrines of hell, of, you know, what we think about whether we are amillennial or postmillennial, I mean, so many different things that we have lots of room to discuss, to discern, to dive more deeply into the Word, which I'm going to track us back to that original topic. That is the thing that is of utmost importance, is just developing that biblical literacy of knowing that the Bible is for us, that the Lord is for us, and that we can engage in these conversations with a no-fear posture. I like to say that I'm a professional learner. I love to think about the just idea that all of life is learning, and I would dare say that even all of the afterlife is going to be learning of this eternal God of ours and what he has done through human history, what his heart is, plumbing the depth of that. So as a professional learner, I believe that that's something that he has given us just so much provision for. So I have a no-fear posture in terms of attacking ideas. And I don't mean like attacking others' ideas. I mean grappling with them, wrestling with ideas, and knowing that I'm loved by the eternal King who knows all and is in all. And I can engage, I can ask question, I can affirm question asking. So my first response to the sweet listener, Elizabeth, I appreciate that you are grappling with material, that you are seeking after truth, that you are pushing us to do the same. And I want to affirm this asking of questions, this critical thinking process. To maybe also just put a little bit of a challenge, we work with a what we call an affirm and challenge methodology. And we like to say, you know, for everything that we challenge, we want to make sure that we're also affirming somebody else in their thinking. So one of the things I might just gently challenge is that we cannot teach or even practice discernment or critical thinking if we shut down voices that don't echo or reinforce what we think. Sometimes we need to share ideas or allow different thoughts to come near us in that kind of iron on iron, as you mentioned, that iron on iron clanging even. It's not comfortable. It's harsh on the ears. It's harsh on the mind. It disrupts us. We call that in Ed circles a cognitive dissonance, that an idea we might have had before is challenged. We're stretched. Like a piece of bread dough, it needs us, it stretches us, it makes us uncomfortable, and yet we come back with better structures, better character. We even have a better opportunity for engaging others with that now stretched thinking. We can engage with kindness, with tenderness, with a knowledge of somebody across from me is going to come from a very different posture, a different reference point. How can I be curious about that and engage in a conversation? And lastly, just sometimes under God's provision, we need to even be able to say, I don't know. And let's find out together. This is that discipleship process, that traction with our kids where we admit we're not the ultimate authority. I don't know is a wonderful phrase to exercise with our children. To say, hey, let's go find out together. Let's do some more research and study. This, too, models a confidence that we have in the Father, who is, again, knowable. His truth is knowable. He is knowable. We can seek after him and find him.
Two things that stuck out in what you just said, one being that we can attack an idea without attacking a person who holds that idea. That's contrary to what we might believe. And that is a really important distinction. And we'll get to canceling other views in just a minute. And the other thing that stuck out to me is it's okay to have questions about what we believe and to ask questions. Questioning is not the same as deconstructing. We're not tearing down our faith by asking questions. We're actually building it up by asking thoughtful questions. Our whole ministry is built on heart-probing questions that we ask our kids. So those are two things that stuck out as you were saying that. And I appreciate your approach, as we are never not learning. Ever. We shouldn't be. If we stop learning, we're in big trouble. So Elizabeth, just to affirm you as well, I appreciate you letting us know. First of all, I had no idea about Tim Mackey's views on hell. But regardless of his views on it, it really sort of undergirded my own and made me do some digging I didn't even know I needed to do. I didn't know there was such a thing as what he believed in that. So just wanted to point that out as well. So Kelsey, another question I had as we were going through this is it possible to disagree with other theologians, well, I wouldn't say other theologians, that would make me one, but you know, with with people that we read about, is it okay to disagree with them on the nature of things like hell and still recommend their resources to our friends, use it on our own Bible study, or even share it with our children? How do you feel about that?
So that's a great question. And I'm going to have two different resources that I want to quote from, pull from when I answer that question. First, a friend of mine writes very clearly and succinctly something I'm just going to quote outright. Mm. She says, critical thinkers absolutely pick and choose like pros. We level up in our capacity to accept nuance and more discussion and clarity. We never reject the opportunity to engage with charity and mutual kindness and respect. We don't have to buy the whole kit and caboodle. Nor do we assume someone else does. And that last part is key. Mm. Never assume someone cannot be as thorough as you can be in your thinking. Here's an oversimplified, as she puts it, phrase. Someone can be very wrong on A and absolutely right on B. It's allowed. Mm. We also don't have to go to great lengths to prove that they're right on A so that we can feel okay with saying B. Mm. So just in my own words, you know, there are going to be things that we have to learn from one another that, you know, are absolutely right and true. For me, I'm going to have some great things to say about education that are absolutely right and true in terms of the way that we process, that we learn, that we grow. And I may make a huge mistake in about 2 minutes about something theological. I'm going to seek not to. I'm going to strive after just learning from the word, keeping the essentials, and keeping in line with them. But I may make a mistake, and yet there was something wise that I might have had to say. And there's also the opportunity to repair, to say that I was wrong, and I'll go back to that at some point. But the other resource I wanted to refer to is just Ligonier Ministries has done a phenomenal job of unpacking that idea of having charity towards others. And that's kind of down the line in terms of what we talk about. But there are essentials of the faith that are non-negotiable, that we need to be in unity over those essentials. And those are things like God is authority. He made all things. We are not the authority. The problem in this world, it's man's sin. It is a grievous problem that we can't remedy because we are sinners. We cannot take care of that. We cannot redeem ourselves. We are desperate for a redeemer. These things are essentials to the faith. We must be united over those things. But there are things like doctrine of hell, doctrine of heaven, you know, even just some of the ways that we outwork, the way that we engage with culture. These are non-essentials. And we have some liberty in those areas. And then there are a bunch of areas where we would say, you know, I'm absolutely not going to practice that, but I can be charitable towards you, or I can even be charitable towards your mistake. You might have said something that you did not intend to say, but I'm going to presume that you didn't mean that, and I'm going to show a posture of grace towards you, knowing that you are also learning and growing. So I hope that we can share even this piece that outlines it a little bit further. It's from www.ligonier.org, and it's about just the essentials, the unity, the non-essentials, the liberty, and all of these things.
Sure. We will actually post links to those things in our show notes.
Wonderful.
Could we get a copy of what your friend wrote as well and put that in
yes.
there? Okay. Yeah, that would be great. We'll put those in our show notes for listeners to go find. Something that we need to grapple with as podcasters is, especially as podcasters, because we are putting everything out there on display that we use in our own study and that we recommend to our kids. Most people probably don't share everything with everyone that they're reading and looking through, and that can be a little bit of a tricky situation. But at what point, Kelsey, do you think outside resources, extra biblical resources, help our own biblical literacy, and at what point do they hinder it?
I think really, honestly, the biggest hindrance with outside resources is when we lean in them too heavily. When, listeners, you perceive us to be an authority that we're not, and you lean into a resource without allowing it to chase you into deeper knowledge of the Word. Anything that we share, I know that my hope for it is that it would be merely a medium by which you come into closer contact with the Father. It can be so tempting to lean into another's authority because just we can sometimes be afraid of, what if I do it wrong? Leaning into another's interpretation because we feel like, well, maybe they've got it right. Because rightness can be so important to us, and we can be afraid. That fear, I mentioned that I have a fearless posture because I know that I am loved and that a part of our process as disciples is getting to learn. In fact, that is the root of the word disciple, is learner. So if our materials hinder your learning of and leaning into your relationship with the Lord, your knowledge of His word, that becomes problematic. So we need to be really careful, I think, at times to say, hey, this is about furthering your relationship with Him, not about leaning into anything other than Him. But at the same time, I'm going to speak out of the other side of my mouth. It is so important that we do have authorities in our lives, people who've gone before us, who are mentors, who have carefully studied and who are seeking to serve the church. And you can get a flavor of that. You know when somebody is serving their own glory or if they are truly seeking to serve the church and to serve relationship between the Father and His children. Equally important is for us to study the Word together. We spur one another on to better observations through that type of accountability we have in small group situations, in Sunday school, in Bible studies. The Word was made for us. It wasn't necessarily written directly to us. We see, the epistles were written to specific places in a specific time. But somehow the Lord and His stewardship of His Word made it still applicable to us. And so we fathom those things together as we study together. So we do need to also lean into our brothers and sisters as we do that. I want to go back to this whole idea of fear of not getting it right. Just simply look at Hebrews 11 at the Hall of Faith. You start realizing these guys, they didn't get it right. They were not faithful the first time, the second time. Abraham lied at least on two separate occasions about Sarah. The fact that they were actually married, even if the nature of their relationship was half brother and sister, he lied. He didn't get it right the first time. He didn't trust the Father's covenant the first time around. They didn't know it all. They didn't get it. We won't either. There's provision for that. There's grace for that. So we need to understand that that's a very important aspect of our growth, our becoming more and more Christ-like.
And I can tell in my own study when I'm offended by something, something I read that's not what I believe. I can tell when I'm offended by something because of my own pride. And I think that's an important thing to acknowledge in ourselves, that our own pride can often prevent us from hearing other voices. And some of those voices might be coming through the Holy Spirit, you know, piercing our hearts and saying, you are digging your heels in where there is no need. But I also want to acknowledge the fact that the Bible itself, I haven't sat and counted how many extra biblical resources are referred to or quoted or mentioned in the Bible itself, but we don't need to shy away from those things that are in support of God's word, as long as, like you said, there it's done in a spirit of understanding God's word deeper and not moving us away from that. So we're not saying, oh, just accept anything that claims to be Christian, no matter what, without fail. There is a process there for figuring that out, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, so Kelsey, when you and I spoke on the phone about this, I remember telling you that the more I read and grow in my faith, the further away I feel from God's holiness. And like the Apostle Paul, if I'm chief of anything anymore, it's the chief of sinners. I feel that more and more deeply every day. And I think that's by design. But I also feel like the more I read and study the scriptures, the dumber I feel. So even as I was researching this topic of hell and what God's word has to say about it, I was stunned, maybe a little embarrassed, by the number of verses I hadn't yet read, pondered, or compared to other similar teachings elsewhere in the Bible. I could not begin to articulate the difference between hell, Hades, Sheol, I don't even know how to say this one, Tartarus, like tartar sauce, I don't know, and Gehenna. Please don't ask me to do that because I can't even pronounce them. But I want to be really careful in how I word this next part because I don't want our listener, Elizabeth, to think I'm talking about her or any other listeners who wrote to us about this, because this is 100% an issue I have in my own Christian life and in my parenting even. But there are times when I really just want to rely on a trusted pastor or a Bible scholar or a curriculum provider that will just hand me all the correct answers so I can regurgitate it to my kids and say, see, this is what we believe. And I think that's why this question gave me so much to think about, because I don't want our podcast to be a place where listeners will feel comfortable trusting any of our recommendations without testing them. And you talked about that earlier, Kelsey. This isn't to say we aren't thoughtful. And so, you know, Elizabeth said, please be careful who and what you recommend. And I want to assure you, sweet Elizabeth, and all our listeners, we are extremely thoughtful about who we have on our show, what resources we recommend, what sponsors we have, but we are not infallible. And even if we were, the people who created the resources we recommend are not infallible themselves. So, you know, just like you mentioned, the heroes of our faith, think about Solomon. The end of his life was a train wreck. But how much wisdom and help do we get as parents when we read through the book of Proverbs? If we canceled all of Solomon's writing because of his disastrous end, what would we stand to lose as parents, as believers? And I find it interesting that God chose to tell us about all the failures of these men and women throughout history. I think that's one of the most shocking things about the Bible, in my opinion. And it's one of the reasons I believe the Bible to be true, because if I was trying to spread a faith, I don't think I'd tell everybody how badly everyone blew it throughout history. But I do want to bring it back to Tim Mackey and make it very clear. I do not believe he falls into the category of someone like Solomon, who was building idols for his many wives to worship. Tim's views on hell, different as they are from what I personally believe, don't rise to the level of blasphemy or even heresy, nor is he a false teacher or, as far as we can tell, someone who isn't in a good standing with a church. So I feel free because of that to take his teaching, to chew up the meat and spit out the bones, the same as I would do for any other extra biblical resource I use in my home and that I teach with my kids. But Kelsey, I know there are individuals and resources that you and I would feel very strongly to not recommend to our friends, family, or our listeners. So what is the difference between canceling someone who disagrees with us and being discerning and wise to needfully shut out a particular voice or point of view?
Yeah, I think we need to be very cautious about canceling anyone. And we plan at Concurrently to do a full episode on this coming up soon, just talking about our posture towards a diversity of ideas. You know, how do we live in a space with many, many different people of different backgrounds, a pluralistic society. We've talked about that a little bit in other episodes, but we really need to camp out there. So I would be cautious about canceling any voices. With a mind of Christ, with the help of his indwelling spirit, we can be confident to listen and read and weigh what we hear and what we see against Scripture. And sometimes, you know, what they're proclaiming as truth, it doesn't match up to capital T truth, what we know to be true in the world. But sometimes the observations that are made of humanity, the things that are also important to humanity, I just think of Confucianism. It's a Chinese philosophy that really reveres those who have gone before. They are they give so much honor to parents and to grandparents. That tracks right with love of neighbor and honoring your parents. That's a, you know, not just love of neighbor in terms of a broad sense, but a very specific command to honor your parents, to obey them. You know, there's something about the image bearers in that school of thought that they picked up on something that's true about humanity and that's needful. So I would be really careful that we do that activity you said. You know, let's savor it, see what needs to be spat out, but something is still good for our nourishment. Not maybe as good as Scripture, but that if it aligns with it, it is also nourishing to our understanding of the way that the world works and how we need to engage it as agents in the world. So I gave a little bit of an example from Confucianism, but you might find that with any other, you know, just religious viewpoint or ideology. I find talking to a Hindu about the Trinity is an easier thing because they have this understanding of God that is very, very different than a strict monotheistic understanding. They need some things that are maybe sharpened by my thinking in order for them to eventually come to the gospel. But I can build bridges into a different worldview if I listen to them instead of canceling their voices. We know only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have that. We're secure in him. So with that security, we can go out. We can make relationship. We can listen. We can ask questions like we talked about earlier. We can hopefully win the right to share the best news, the better story maybe than they are believing and even proclaiming. So what does need to be canceled? I think I would want to refer back again to this unity in essentials comment and just recognize that there is no story that is true regarding our salvation outside of the story of Jesus' perfect life, perfect death, resurrection power. There is no story about just what it means, that way of salvation that is outside of that. And anyone who is within the fold of the church who is proclaiming otherwise, they are actually not a part of his flock. They are those wolves in sheep's clothing. That would be worthy of maybe silencing or canceling in our terminology today.
That's an important distinction. So someone claiming to be within the body of Christ and preaching something other than, you know, very much against those tenets of the faith that have been understood for eons.
Yes, we see this in Galatians. Mm-hmm, I meant to mention Galatians. Paul does a great job of helping us to understand through something that was very proximate in those times, this idea that circumcision was still an important sign in order to be in the fold, the chosen people of God. And he's like, well, I'm not going to use his language, but just to let you know, it is very profound, graphic language that he uses in Galatians to say, no, this is wrong. You're adding to the work of Christ by trying to keep the law in the flesh, and you cannot. So those who are in the fold, who are seeking to add on to the Lord's perfect work on our behalf and deceive us, that is what needs to really gain our attention and We need to silence those voices, work against them, even work maybe towards their restoration if we can. But if they are unwilling, if they are seeking to do harm, they need to be excommunicated from us.
Yes. And I think we do need to be cautious. I'm going to be very careful with my words here, Kelsey, because this is not a political podcast and this is not a political episode even, but I see some parallels between what we're discussing and our cancel culture, especially as it relates to things like politics, current politics. And I love what you said about taking a posture of listening and learning and being humble and being seen as humble by those who have an opposing view. And yes, we need to approach those within the body differently than we do the world. We're to be charitable on both ends, one with a bit more, I don't know the word I'm thinking of, but within the church, we've got to be more stern, I would just suppose is the better way to say it, in rebuke. But to the world, are we seen as canceling any voice that could potentially disagree or, you know, hurt our fragile feelings? The Bible is able to hold up, to withstand all levels of scrutiny. And I think so often we take this posture of putting our fingers in our ears and just saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to think about your sin. I don't want to be anywhere near it. And really the way that Jesus taught us is so different from that. He went amongst those people, not to be changed by them, but to show them a better way. So anyway, I just see the parallels between us wanting to cancel any voice that disagrees with us scripturally, but also politically. And I think we've got to be more charitable in how we approach any disagreement.
And the provision for that is in Christ. You know, we do have a reason for fear if we're not in Him, if we don't recognize that we have the provision of His Spirit in us. Without Him, it's a fearful place, but we have not been left alone.
Right.
We haven't been left as orphans. We've been made sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know, He's on our side. There's another scripture that talks about, you know, the Lord our God is on our side. His mercy is upon us. You know, we have this hope that we are salt and light in a culture. We get to be those privileged to bring light into dark places. And the light, the nature of light is that it is not snuffed out by darkness. It moves into a dark room and it illuminates. That's what we have. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You know, we sometimes, our jars have feet of clay. You know, we are earthy, and sometimes our earthiness, you know, it gets the better of us and we struggle with fear, but we have an abundant resource, vast provision in the Father.
Well, Kelsey, before we have you go, will you tell us more about Concurrently?
Yes. So we have the joy of working out so many of these challenging topic areas in the podcast that we have been able to we launched it in January. We've been able to really begin processing and finding some traction. It's called Concurrently, the News Coach Podcast. And Jonathan, I say we because Jonathan, my co-host, and I love having the opportunity to, with the confidence and hope that we have in Christ, tackle some of the difficult things of this age. And we hope to do so in a way that models a conversation that could be had at home. We hope to share the type of questions that might even promote that type of conversation at home. So Concurrently, it's released once a week, and sometime in the next month, we're going to be releasing one that's also diving deeply into this idea of cancel culture as well. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to break the ice on
yes.
it with you, Katie.
Segue. Well, I have really enjoyed your podcast, and I encourage all of our listeners, we'll put a link in the show notes if you can't find it. We actually had someone write in and say, I don't understand what you're saying. So Concurrently, we will put a link in the show notes. But anyway, I just want to thank you, Kelsey, and thank you, Elizabeth, for writing in and our other listeners who wrote in about this topic. It's important for us to discuss these things, to leave room as believers to disagree, but do so in love and show the world what it looks like to hold a different opinion, but to esteem one another highly in the process. So thank you for being a part of that conversation with me today, Kelsey.
So glad to be here. What a delight.